What we're going to do now is have an extended scripture reading. And so what I've asked the pastoral staff and Joe to do is to join me in reading Luke chapters 22 and 23. We will have the scripture on the screen for you if everything goes smoothly, but certainly you can follow along in your own copy of the scriptures. And so we're going to read, and it's a familiar story, but the intent here is to do it a little bit differently and to draw you in to what the events were like on that particular day that we're celebrating today. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying,
"Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat."
So they said to him,
"Where do you want us to prepare?"
And he said to them,
"Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready."
So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them,
"With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God."
Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said,
"Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes."
And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying,
"This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying,
"This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed."
Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them,
"The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
And the Lord said,
"Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren."
But he said to him,
"Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death."
Then he said,
"I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me."
And he said to them,
When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?
So they said,
nothing.
Then he said to them,
but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end.
So they said,
Lord, look, here are two swords.
And he said to them,
it is enough.
Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them,
pray that you may not enter into temptation.
And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying,
Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them,
why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.
And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him,
Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?
When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him,
Lord, shall we strike with the sword?
And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said,
permit even this.
And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him,
have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.
Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said,
this man was also with him.
But he denied him, saying,
woman, I do not know him.
And after a little while, another saw him and said,
you also are of them.
But Peter said,
man, I am not.
Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying,
surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.
But Peter said,
man, I do not know what you are saying.
Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying,
prophesy, who is the one who struck you?
And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying,
if you are the Christ, tell us.
But he said to them,
if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God.
Then they all said,
are you then the Son of God?
So he said to them,
you rightly say that I am.
And they said,
what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth.
Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying,
We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.
Then Pilate asked him, saying,
Are you the king of the Jews?
He answered him and said,
It is as you say.
So Pilate said to the chief priests and crowd,
I find no fault in this man.
But they were the more fierce, saying,
He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.
When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them,
You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him.
For it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying,
Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas,
who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
Then he said to them the third time,
Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.
But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said,
Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?
There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said,
Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.
And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying,
He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.
The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying,
If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.
And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying,
If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.
But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying,
Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And indeed, we justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.
Then he said to Jesus,
Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
And Jesus said to him,
Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said,
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying,
Certainly this was a righteous man.
And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Appreciate that special music. I am realizing that as we gather together today, that this is like no other Good Friday you've ever experienced before, and neither have I. And I don't know why in my life Good Friday is a special day. It's a day that I contemplate more than probably any other day. As we have heard the story, the familiar story of the betrayal of Jesus and the process of his crucifixion, tonight the intent is to come up short of the resurrection. The purpose of tonight is to remember the agony, to remember what he had gone through. We will finish tonight with a somber portrayal of the crucifixion activity. But before we get to that particular portrayal, and before we read, I'm going to read a portion out of Psalm 22 in a little bit. I wanted to just, as one believer to many others, to just consider what took place in Jesus's body during the time of his betrayal all the way up to his crucifixion and death. And so I did some reading, and I'm not going to quote any of the studies that have been done. I did a little bit of research to make sure that it was a credible reference, but I started thinking and trying to figure out what exactly did the body of Jesus go through on that day. And it's more than just the body. It was even his emotional aspect of himself, his psyche, if for lack of probably accurate terminology. But I'm just thinking, what did Jesus go through? And so I asked you to just contemplate with me tonight all that took place in Jesus's life. He had just finished celebrating the supper. He knew what was coming. He had not experienced the pain yet. He knew the pain was coming. But he was gathered around this table with these familiar people, his friends. I'm sure he called them friends. And yet he was betrayed by one. I don't think that we should miss the point that Judas's betrayal, knowing that when he left that room, what was going to take place. I think we should consider the reality that hurt Jesus internally, to know that someone that he loved and cared for was about to betray him. And it wasn't only the hurt of the betrayal that Jesus felt, but he also knew what was in store for Judas. It had to be a serious time of reflection on his part as he considered what was taking place. It's the fulfillment of Scripture. But we can't devoid ourselves or divorce ourselves from the emotional pain that was taking place as someone that Jesus loved left that room intent to betray him. And then we fast forward a little bit into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he is, and he has his disciples with him, and he walks a little further into the garden, and he is in earnest prayer. It was so earnest. The scriptures record for us that he sweat blood. It was an agonizing prayer. It was the pressure, the stress of the moment. His body was already feeling it. And you think about the reality that as he finished eating and as they walked, it was probably, I've been there. I don't think it's very far, maybe a mile, maybe less, that he would have walked to the garden. And as he spent what was likely hours in prayer, because his disciples fell asleep, we know that as he was betrayed, everything started to take place with, I won't say a fever pitch, but it was certainly with an intensity that was going to build all the way up into the point of crucifixion. So we know that Peter stepped forward and cut off the ear of the servant, but Jesus healed that servant. So even in the midst of all that's going on, his betrayal and what was soon to come and the stresses he's feeling, Jesus is still Jesus, and he reaches out and heals that individual. And then he's carted off into the high priest's home, and a form of a trial takes place. And I ask you again to consider that these are the people who know more about God than any group of people in the world. These are the scriptural scholars. These are the people that understood and memorized great portions of scripture. And as they are interrogating Jesus, they are interrogating the very God who created them, the very God who had revealed himself to Israel through the ages. Jesus is in the presence of these so-called religious leaders, and yet they are doing the deeds of the devil. He even mentions that it's their hour. It's during the darkness that they are doing this desperate deed. But I still say that this was trying on Jesus, as in his fully man condition, fully God, fully man. But in his fully man condition, his body has now been up for hours. He has gone through emotional pain. He's gone through the betrayal. He's now being interrogated. And we know even during the interrogation, he is being struck. He is being spit upon. He is being scoffed and made fun of. He is mocked. And I don't know about you, but I think if I were to go through some of what Jesus had gone through, I think that the pain would have been quite severe. He knows the pending pain that's coming, but he hasn't experienced it yet. He's going through enough pain on his own. I know that from my military training that when someone is either a prisoner of war or held hostage in some way, that all kinds of things can go through a person's mind. And I don't presume to understand the mind of Christ in this particular moment, but I will say this, that as in his human state, he was going through much that many people would have succumbed to and would have said things they probably didn't even mean. But Jesus, throughout the crucifixion scene, throughout this whole portion of his earthly ministry, he is very alert as to what is going on, and he is intent on fulfilling all the scriptures. So it is certainly a time where he is being interrogated that was very difficult for him, but ultimately he's brought to the point of being in front of Pilate. And here is this Roman ruler. As we mentioned today, earlier, we talked about we are called to obey the rulers who are placed among us by God. Pilate had the distinction of being the ruler at this particular time. And I don't envy the man. And he sought three times to release Jesus and just do a minor form of punishment compared to the crucifixion. To maybe appease the people, but the people were bent on bringing as much pain into Jesus' life as possible. And now remember, as Jesus is standing before Pilate, and as the religious leaders are accusing him and attacking him, and ultimately when Jesus hands him over to be crucified, during this entire time, Jesus is this innocent person. We cannot forget the importance of what is going on in this particular scene. This is the sacrificial lamb, the innocent lamb who is going to be slain because of the sins of mankind. He is innocent as he was because of his birth into this world through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is a sinless man, the only sinless man since Adam. In the garden. And here we have this person who is excruciatingly experiencing betrayal and all the things that are taking place. He is standing there on our behalf. Can I ask you this evening, before we get into the details of the crucifixion, that do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Are you aware that he stood there and went through all that we've covered thus far because he loves you? I do not imagine that everyone in the world knows who Jesus is. My family and I were just watching. It was Jeopardy of all things the other night. And a simple biblical question came on the screen. and the person who had answered unbelievably intelligent questions prior to this, when he saw this answer, he could not give the question. He did not know the most basic elements of the Bible. And if we live in a world where in all the intellectual abilities that we have, when we live in a world where someone who's that gifted and that intelligent cannot answer a simple biblical question that a child from Sunday school could answer, then we live in a world that is illiterate when it comes to the things of Scripture. And if they're illiterate to the things of Scripture, they're illiterate to the person. They're unaware. They do not know the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If you're joining us this evening on Good Friday, the plea that we have, and I think it's the plea that Jesus would plea if we were able, I don't know, I got to be careful with putting Jesus in particular situations, but I'm saying that he stood there in front of all these people going through all this because he knew he was going to sacrifice himself so that he could pay the sins, the debt for our sins, not his, because he was perfect. So if you think you know Jesus today and somehow you're trusting in your own good works to please God, if you understand who Jesus is and yet you're still thinking that he's a good example, then can I just encourage you tonight that you may not know the Jesus of the Bible? The Jesus of the Bible is not just a good example, although he is an example. The Jesus of the Bible is not a good man, and that's where it stops. Jesus of the Bible is fully God and fully man. And you must come to faith in that reality in order to have a right relationship with God. We plead with you tonight that if for some reason you've never come to an understanding of who Jesus is as the Son of God and what he did. We often, in our circles, we refer to it as the work of the cross. It is the work that only Jesus could accomplish. It is the work that was foreordained for him to experience. He died on this excruciating pain that we're going to talk about in just a little bit more in a few minutes. He died there. He went through all that because he was fully man. But the fact that he is going to die a man's death as fully man, he also, that death, that ransom that he paid for all of mankind to pay for all their sin, it's an eternal payment because of his God nature. Fully God, fully man. It's a foundational principle of Christianity. And I and those members of and regular attenders of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, we desire that you know the same Jesus that we have come to faith in. And this Good Friday recognition is distinct from Easter because Easter we celebrate the resurrection. But before the resurrection to take place and before the resurrection can have any meaning for any individual, a person must come to understand the wages of sin is death. That is what Romans 6:23 tells us. The wages of sin is death. And the sin of all the world, of all mankind, was laid upon Jesus at his crucifixion. And when he died, he paid the debt. The remainder of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. So we encourage you now to come to faith in the person, the fully God, fully man, and the work of Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, so that come Sunday you can celebrate with us the resurrection that is unto life, and it is life eternal. John 3:16, that very famous passage says, for the wages of sin is death. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I want to encourage you tonight, come to faith in the Jesus that we're talking about, because he's more than just a man, but he is a man, and he died a death for mankind. As we go on in the story, we understand that he was caught, walked up the hill of Golgotha, also known as Calvary. And as he got up there, he was, and remember at this point, he is lack of sleep. He has been interrogated. Before he walked up the hill, he was flogged. He was, and the flogging was a tremendously cruel event. Whips with shards of bone and rock were fashioned, and they were, Roman soldiers were whipped him, and they would have, it would have torn flesh from his body. It would potentially have even gotten down to the point of reaching the bone. And this is the point that, somebody had the mindset to create a crown of thorns. As I was reading through some of the research, today, it was, I had never heard this particular point, but it may not have been just a crown with an open center. It may have been more of a full orbed crown that would have embraced his entire head. We can imagine the thorns that were more than likely an inch or longer in length, pushed into his head. If anyone's ever seen a head injury, they bleed profusely. And we know he's been flogged, and then he's carted around here and there. We know all that has been going on. But now as he ascends the hill and as he comes to the point where they will nail him to the cross, Jesus is fatigued. He's bloody. More than likely, he's probably even hard to see with all the blood that's going on. And they lay him down on the wood beam, and they nail his hands and his feet to the cross. I do not think it takes much imagination to understand the agony that he must have been going through at that point in time. I did read today that the spike that was probably, I think it's as much as 3 to 6 inches. I don't remember the exact length, but it was probably put through his wist area. In other words, when he was crucified, it would have been in that time frame. The wrist would have been considered part of the hand, but because of the bone structure, that's probably where they would have put the spike that nailed him to the beam. But there's also a significant grouping of nerves in that general area. If any of you have ever struggled with nerve pain, you would know the severity of pain. And so he is experiencing excruciating pain at this point. They nail his hands to the beam. They nail his feet to the vertical portion of the cross, and they hoist him into the air. And the only way he is able to breathe is by lifting up on his hands to gain a breath, which would have been pulling against the nails. And in order to exhale, he would have had to lower himself down a little bit to even exhale. And after a period of time, you can imagine he would have been exhausted. His body would have been in shock. There would have been spasms going on. I don't know if anybody else has ever been dehydrated, but I was in a dehydrated state one time during some of my military training. And I literally, my muscles just cramped up, and I did not know what was happening. I had never reached that point of exhaustion before. And of course, they're trying to get me water. Jesus didn't have that access that we had. He wasn't being cared for. He was being mocked. Even while he was on the cross, the mocking continued. The mocking of the religious leaders. We know it was motivated by Satan. We understand that. But still, it was human vessels, these religious leaders, that were enabling this to take place. And then you have the two thieves, one mocking and the other one coming to, in a sense, coming to the aid of Jesus and asking Jesus to remember him when he comes into his throne. And those words of Jesus, this is a beautiful part of the gospel, is that it's not a matter of coming to faith in Jesus Christ and then living the rest of your life in your own strength. The criminal on that cross reached out to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's never too late for a person to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I have to imagine that in the coronavirus situation we find ourselves in now, there, hopefully, Lord willing, there will be many people who come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ before they step into eternity. They will come to understand who he is and what he has done on their behalf. And they, at their, on their deathbed, more than likely, can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that would be the reality for many, that they would come to a saving faith in Jesus. As Jesus hung there on the cross, fighting for breath, muscles spasming, blood streaming down his body, even onto the cross and the ground. Those that love him, watching, his mother's there, John the disciple is there, others are watching from a distance. We know that that this was an agonizing time for many people. But we do know, as the thief on the cross, as he pled with Jesus, "Remember me to come into your throne," Jesus, in the presence of mind, said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There is this afterlife that God promises. It has been promised to the Israelites since the beginning of time. Really, I mean, in Genesis chapter 3, we know that Jesus shared with Adam and Eve, God shared with Adam and Eve the first gospel. It says that Satan, the offspring of the serpent, will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. It is the first gospel, and it is pointing to this very moment on the cross. This moment where Satan has bruised the heel. He has struck as a serpent strikes at a heel. He has caused a wound to Jesus. This wound is going to be his physical death, of which he will resurrect on Easter Sunday. But by this process, through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus deals a death blow to Satan. Satan no longer has domination. Jesus is now the Savior of the world, and all those who come to faith in him can experience that forgiveness of sins that comes with a faith in Jesus Christ, and will experience the fruit of that faith, which is eternal life with God. So Jesus hangs on the cross, and the famous words, he gave up the ghost. He breathed his last. And then we see a religious leader, one of the elect, Joseph of Arimathea, and we know that he takes Jesus from the cross and buries and places him in his own tomb. And we'll talk more about the ladies on Sunday that came and prepared desired to know where the body was so they could prepare it for the long process of decay. But here we have Joseph who takes the body down and lays it in a tomb. And this is the place where Good Friday ends. This is the place where the body of Jesus, now wrapped, is placed in the tomb, and the door is sealed. And we know from other scripture that a guard was set and to make sure that no one would come and steal the body. But here we have the body of Jesus Christ, having gone through all of this, now laid, what we call laid to rest. And we cannot escape the severity of all that has taken place. We cannot escape the reality of all those that love Jesus and what they are going through right now. But we love Jesus as well. As New Testament believers in Jesus Christ, we know the rest of the story, and we will celebrate that on Sunday. But I encourage you tonight, as we conclude our time together, I want to just read a portion of scripture, and then I would like to show you a short video. It is called The Sounds of the Cross. It is a dramatic rendering of what we just studied and read and listened to. But we're going to leave tonight. When that video goes dark, that is the conclusion of our service tonight. And so I invite you to join us, not yet, don't leave yet, but I'm going to invite you to join us, please, on Sunday morning at 10:30 on this same website, through the same link. You can find us as we'll live stream Resurrection Sunday. We ask you to join us there and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we recognize tonight his death and burial. I'd like to read for you Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 18. Some of this is directly dealing with the life and perspective of David, but it has far-reaching implications as you will understand as we get into portion of the text. We're not reading the entire psalm. We're only reading the point where it talks about, to the point where it deals with Jesus's crucifixion. Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.
דת מרלן, הנה נתו משיחה, ברא דה עליה.
ענה ענה. גוטפה!
Mashallah.